far from Jesus I was perishing with cold, but the blessed Savior heard me when I cried. Then he threw his robe around me and he led me to his fold, and I'm living on the hallelujah side. Oh, glory be to Jesus, let the hallelujahs roll, help me ring the Savior's praises far and wide. For I've opened up toward heaven all the windows of my soul, and I'm living on the hallelujah side.
Though the world may sweep around me with her dazzle and her dreams,
yet I envy not of vanities and pride.
For my soul looks up to heaven where the golden sunlight gleams, and I'm living on the hallelujah side.
Now for all this gold and millions, when I leave this precious place, tempted to persuade me off to stride.
For I'm safe in God's pavilion, happy in his love and grace, and I'm living on the hallelujah side. Oh, glory be to Jesus, let the hallelujahs roll, help me ring the Savior's praises far and wide. For I've opened up toward heaven all the windows of my soul, and I'm living on the hallelujah side.
Shining here, the sky is always bright. 'Tis no place for gloomy Christians to abide. For my soul is filled with music and my heart with great delight, and I'm living on the hallelujah side.
And upon the streets of glory, when we reach the other shore, safely cross the Jordan's rolling tide, you will find me shouting glory just outside my mansion door, where I'm living on the hallelujah side. Oh, glory be to Jesus, let the hallelujahs roll, me ring the Savior's praises far and wide. For I've opened up toward heaven all the windows of my soul, and I'm living on the hallelujah side. And I'm living on the hallelujah side.
Amen. Thank you, Greens, for that song. And Miss Valerie, I especially like your new do. That's called the wet bus do. You get that only by working on a church bus in wet weather when it's raining, running pickup boys and girls and escorting them to the bus. And she came in off the bus this afternoon. Her hair was wringing wet and so forth. And I see a couple of others in here with that same kind of do. But nevertheless, when you work on the bus ministry and your hair gets wet like that, that's a badge of honor, because it is an honorable thing to work bringing boys and girls, men and women, to the house of God. God bless your hearts. Open your Bible tonight to 3 John. 3 John. Third John. When I was a little boy in Sunday school and was trying to memorize the books of the Bible and keep them straight, we'd call the Gospel of John Big John and the Epistles of John First Little John, Second Little John, and Third Little John. So it's amazing what you remember and what you don't remember. And you begin to be more familiar with things you don't remember as you get older that you wish you did remember. Have you found your place in the Epistle of 3 John? Stand, if you will, and we shall begin to read in verse number 1, and we'll read this entire book The Bible says, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Now I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, and he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius has a good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record that you know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not write ink with ink and pen, write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Now, I want to use this chapter and preach tonight on this subject. People in the church, good uns and bad uns. I'll let you spell that. People in the church, good ones and bad ones. By the way, which kind are you? That's what we want to see. We want to take note of the different type and different kinds of people that make up the church membership. And we'll get this from this third epistle. And we want to bring down this truth to the fact where we can look at our life and decide which one of these three people spoken of in 3 John best represents our life as a Christian and as a member of His church. So people in the church, good ones and bad ones. Heavenly Father, help me tonight to be a blessing to our people. We thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for the wonderful grace of God and the mercy of God that is fresh again every morning. Lord Jesus, would You help us tonight to preach a simple message for Your children's hearing, that we might learn and grow and become the kind of Christian You want us to be. Now we know that the church has people infiltrating into it, that have infiltrated it, and some are not even saved. You warn us in Your little epistle to Jude that there would be certain people creep in unaware, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the truth thereof. From such turn away. Help us, dear God, to rejoice in those who love You and serve You and live for You and are faithful to You and for You through Your church. And let us be wise enough to discern in the Spirit the real from the unreal, the fake the fraud, the fool from the faithful. Now, Lord, help me tonight as I preach. Fill me with Thy Spirit and use me for Your glory to be a help to our people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This little epistle was written by the Apostle John. It was written to a Christian named Gaius, about whom we'll speak a little bit more and more completely later. But Gaius was one of the converts of the Apostle John. And he's writing this letter to him, and the purpose of John writing 3 John is very similar to the epistle of 2 John. In 2 John, John is warning the church and Christians about receiving and welcoming false prophets, deceivers, people who come into the church and they deny the truth, they deny the Lord Jesus Christ as the virgin-born Son of God, God incarnate in human flesh. So in 2 John, he warns them about these deceivers. And verse number 7 of 2 John says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." So he warns them about this, about receiving them and welcoming them into the church. God forbid that we just invite anybody into our pulpit. See, this is what he's talking about. He's not talking about sinners coming in to hear the gospel. We want lost people to come. We want people to be in our congregation and hear the word of God when it's preached. But sitting in the pew is one thing. Standing behind the pulpit with the word of God is something else. And we are charged by God to make sure that men who stand in this pulpit to preach the word of God are not deceivers, they're not false prophets, that they're not heretics, that they're people who believe the book and believe the faith, that body of truth that was once for all delivered to the saints. We are charged with that responsibility. And you are charged not to receive them and not to fellowship with them, not to make them feel welcome being a deceiver and a false prophet. Now, in 3 John, they were warned about the era of not receiving believers, preachers, missionaries, and even the Apostle John. They did not receive them into their church. He's talking to them about being hospitable. Some of them were. Some of them were not. Now, let me explain. In 2 John, they were allowing anyone to come into the church and give testimony and speak without checking them out doctrinally. I'll be honest with you. Knowingly, I don't even want a lost sinner standing up and giving a testimony, so-called, from the pew. Usually when they do, they magnify their sin. And I certainly don't want a false prophet, a person who does not believe the Bible is the Word of God, to stand in this pulpit in the place of a preacher and take up time dedicated for preaching and teaching for his sorry lot, his work. We need to check them out doctrinally. I'm very careful about missionaries that I have. I'm not going to have someone in this pulpit knowingly if they're a hyper-Calvinist. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to have someone that does not believe the Bible is the verbally inspired, inerrant Word of God. I'm not going to have somebody knowingly that does not use the King James Bible, does not believe that it is the Word of God preserved in the English language. So, they were allowing people to come in and give their testimony without checking them out doctrinally. Some even said that they were Christians but denied that God was incarnate in human flesh and that Jesus was God. Now, can you imagine having someone stand up in your church to preach that don't believe Jesus is God? He's warning them against this. They are commanded to walk in love and truth. In 3 John, over and over again, we hear the word love and truth. Not just love. The idea of a lot of funny Christianity today is just walk in love. Love everybody and love everything. But that's not the command God gives us. God commands us to walk in love and truth. May I say to you, Christian love is not the basis for Christian fellowship. Truth is the basis of Christian fellowship. We're not just to walk in love, but we're to walk in love and truth. I'm not going to fellowship with everybody out there that claims to be religious because they do not hold the truth of the Word of God. And we're commanded not to fellowship with them, not to have anything to do with them. We're told about those who come and knock on our doors and tell you that they've got another gospel. He said they're accursed. We're not to have anything to do with them. So they were commanded to walk in love and truth. Both, not either or. We do not have the luxury to choose whether we're going to just love everybody or stand for truth. We're to stand for truth, and in truth, we're to love people enough to give them truth. Preach them truth. Witness to them truth. Go soul winning with truth. To practice truth without love makes a Christian appear to be a legalist, a Pharisee. To practice love without truth makes a Christian to be a compromiser and a liberal. We're to practice both. We're to walk in love and truth. We do not have the choice, either or. We're to walk in truth and love in order to be like Christ. See, Christ did not just walk in love. He walked in love and truth. He loved the world, but the world didn't always love him back because he walked in truth. He spake truth. And sometime truth cuts to the heart. Love and truth. When we learn to do this, we become Christ-like. Beware lest you have a problem here with truth or love. I know some people that are strong in truth, but they're weak in the love and caring. And truth without love hurts. It wounds. Love is the salve to put in the wound that truth has opened so it can heal. We need to walk in truth and love. You know, young people, teenagers have problems here. Teenagers either want to love everybody. They want to love everybody, or, and a few of them every now and then wants to stand only in truth. Everything's just black and white. Right or wrong. But we're to stand in both. Young Christians, wanting to do right, being listening to some of the so-called television evangelists, they want to do right, they want to be right, so they just love everybody and invite the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses in and the perverts and this group and that group. And no. Truth and love. Love and truth together. Not one or the other. Immature Christians of all ages have trouble with truth and love. in balance in our life. In 3 John, it seems that John and some of his missionary evangelists or young preachers were passing through this area in Asia Minor. And they wrote to the New Testament churches seeking a place to minister and a place to stay. And Diotrephes, we read about, would not receive the only living apostle of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine receiving a letter from the Apostle John saying, I'm going to be passing through this area? I'd like to be there for a while and say a word or two and teach a few lessons, tell you about some things about Jesus. And Diotrephes had the gall to say, I don't want you. I can't imagine that. I just can't imagine the last living apostle being turned down. Now, he not only wanted to meet with them and speak with them and teach them, but he needed a place to stay. You see, the inns in those days were dirty, and they were not the kind of place Christian people wanted to stay. It's kind of like going to the foreign mission field today, and there's a motel. Preachers say, we don't go to those motels. We go to a hotel, not to the motels, because on foreign fields, most of the motels are places of ill repute. And so John didn't stay in the inns. These preacher evangelists didn't stay in the inns. Christians didn't stay in the inns. They stayed with other Christians. Diotrephes said, we don't want you. Can you imagine Dr. R.G. Lee calling up here and saying, Preacher, I'm going to be in your area. If I could speak to the college students or the preacher boys or give a testimony, I'd be honored. And me saying, no. You know, the reason Diotrephes said no is he's afraid they might love John more than they loved him. Can you imagine Lee Robinson coming through this area and that old saint of God saying, Brother, he's been in this pulpit on different occasions, saying, Brother Smith, if you could use me, I'd like to be there a couple of 3 days. And me saying, I don't want you. Oh, I can't even imagine. I can't even imagine. Could you imagine Dr. J. Frank Norris coming through and saying, if you could find a place for me, I'd like to speak to the preacher boys. And I'd say, no, I don't need you. I can't imagine someone that's foolish, that is that foolish. He did not want John in his church. He did not want him to speak. And that's what he's talking about. And he is writing this third epistle of John, letting them know that it is our Christian responsibility to show hospitality to the men of God, the people of God. One of the requirements of a preacher in 1 Timothy 3 is to be given to hospitality. One of the requirements of a Christian in Romans chapter 12 and 13 is given to hospitality. Something's wrong with our Christianity when we're so wrapped up in ourselves. We don't want someone else to stand in our pulpit because we're fearful somebody might love them. In this epistle, there are 3 men mentioned by name, and the Scripture states some facts about all 3 of these men. And one of them may very well characterize your life in some areas. may characterize some people you know. Now, let me suggest that you take the lesson and the application and apply it to your heart. We find it much easier to apply all these things to other people than us. But I want you to forget about anybody else being here, and I want you to think, as we bring the message, how it applies to you as a Christian. I'm talking about people in the church, good ones and bad ones. The first person we see in this little epistle of 3 John is a man named Gaius. Verses 1 through 8 tells us about him. He was John's convert, according to verse number 4. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. We know Gaius wasn't his physical child. We believe he was his spiritual child, that John had won him to the Lord. And we learn something about Gaius in verse number 1. He's called the well-beloved Gaius. Verse number 1, he said, Gaius, whom I love. Verse 2 and verse 5 in reference to Gaius, he is called beloved. So, we see something about his character. This old man of God, the oldest of all the apostles and the only living apostle, said of this man, he is well beloved. He is my son in the Lord. He walks in truth. He is beloved. And I love him. Man, what a testimony. By the way, do you want your Bible-believing preacher to love you? Do you want your life to be so that the preacher says, man, that person is faithful, they love the Lord, they walk in truth, and I love them. Now, you know, we can love people that are out in sin. But that's a different kind of love. And we can love people who are faithful and fervent and dedicated in serving God. Love them as brothers. Love them in service. Love them as fellow laborers in Christ Jesus. And Gaius was that kind of person. We notice something else about Gaius. Notice in verse number 2, he says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So we learn this about Gaius. His spiritual health was greater than his physical health. His spiritual health was greater than his physical health. Sounds like some Christians I know today. Spiritually, they're in good shape. But physically, the old body is broken down and they struggle in some areas. And this was the case with Gaius. He was strong spiritually, but he had some problems evidently physically, so that John said, your spiritual health is stronger than your physical health. Notice it said his soul prospered. What a wonderful truth. And then in verse 3 and verse 4, twice John said he walks in truth. Oh my, I pray that after we finish our life and ministry, it can be said that we were faithful to the truth. That we didn't just preach it, but we lived and practiced what we preached. You know, there's a big problem in churches today. There are preachers who preach one thing and practice another. There are Sunday school teachers who teach one thing and live another. And all we're doing is polluting the mind of our children and those who know us. I know a young man who was raised in a preacher's home, and he don't go to church. He does not serve God. He does not darken the door of a church. Well, every now and then, he's been here once in 20 years. He said, preacher, I don't go to church because I saw my daddy stand in the pulpit and preach one thing and go home and live something different. By the way, you don't do that, do you? God forbid that your preacher or the staff does that. We ought to preach and practice what we preach. You see, the message is not just good for you, it's good for the preacher too. We need to preach truth and live truth. By the way, what truth in the Bible do you not practice? Gaius walked in truth. This shows several things. Number one, it shows his relationship to the Word of God. He believed it and he lived by the Word of God. Secondly, it shows his relationship to the God of the Word. You can't have a right relationship with God if you don't have a right relationship with his book. They go together. Thirdly, it shows his relationship to others who are saved. Amos asked the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? You cannot walk with the unsaved world and live in truth. You cannot walk in harmony and fellowship with them. One of you is going to have to compromise. They're going to have to get saved and get right, or you're going to have to compromise and get wrong. One or the other. But Gaius walked in truth. And then something else we notice about him. In verses 5 through 8, Gaius ministered to the servants of God. Missionaries, evangelists come along. By the way, I believe the evangelist in the Bible, the gift of evangelist, of the evangelist, is what we call modern day missionaries. They'd come along and other preachers of the gospel come along. Some of them he didn't even know, but he found that they walked in truth and he cared for them and put them up and fed them and was a blessing to them. What a man named Gaius here in this church. And then we come to the second person we read about here in 3 John. Verse number 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. So he's speaking about Diotrephes in verses 9 through 11. Now here's the thing. Diotrephes was an egomaniac. He had a problem with egotism, his pride. He had an exaggerated estimate of his own self-importance and worth. He was a legend in his own mind. He was filled with himself and with pride. He had an ego problem. Now you know what ego is. Ego is the hypodermic God allows some to administer to themselves to deaden the pain from being a fool. Diotrephes was a fool. He shot up on pride every morning. He was so proud of himself. The people were so blessed to have him. So much so that he didn't need a missionary evangelist. He didn't need someone else to come and stand in the pulpit from time to time. Yes, it's true, the pastor is charged with his flock. He's charged to feed them and lead them. He is responsible for those who stand in the pulpit. And no pastor can be right with God and not do any of the preaching in his church. He's got to preach and lead and teach. But there are times when you need to hear another voice. There are times when God has other good men that can be a blessing and a help and an encouragement to strengthen the church and the brethren. Others that God has called as evangelists, missionary evangelists who are God's gift to the church. The preacher is charged to have them and care for them. By the way, you do know that we cannot fulfill the Great Commission without missionary evangelists. How in the world can we go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature unless you have a problem with ego and think you can preach so loud that it's your voice alone that needs to be heard around the world? No, God calls out men and sends them out to preach and start churches and win souls, and just as He did from the church at Antioch in Syria when Paul and Barnabas was first sent out. And the church is commissioned to send them. And we're to send them with support and love and approval and authority to do the work of God. They come back. And the pattern of the church is they gave them time to report. They gave them time to minister. And we have that responsibility, but not Diotrephes. No, sir, I don't have time for you guys. Oh, I know you were an apostle chosen of God. You laid your head on the breast of Jesus. You stood at the foot of the cross while they crucified Him. You never followed afar off. You were called the apostle whom Jesus loved. You were used of God to write the Gospel of John to give us a heavenly view of Jesus, not just a man, but God who came down to die for sinners. But I don't need you. That was Diotrephes' attitude. I don't need you. They have me. What a fool. A fool who is filled with himself. He not only did not want them to come to his church, he didn't want his members to have anything to do with them. And so much so that if he had members that cared for them, he put them out of the church. Excommunicated them. What a great, great guy. I'd like for him to tell about his call to preach. How that he humbled his life and gave himself to the Lord Jesus. He was so filled with himself. It's questionable whether Diotrephes was even saved, because the Bible, John, calls him evil and says anyone that's evil like that has not seen God. That's what it says here in the Scripture. Diotrephes was guilty of five things according to Scripture. He always wanted the preeminence. You know, the word preeminence is only used twice in the Bible. Once in reference to Jesus when it said in all things he must have the preeminence. And then about Diotrephes who wanted the preeminence. So what had happened here, pride had caused Diotrephes to dethrone Jesus and put himself on the throne of his life. He was the preeminent one. He was the one that everybody need to look to and love. He wanted their love and their worship, not Jesus. So, he was guilty of dethroning pride, Christ. He always wanted the preeminence. And then the second thing, he actually refused to receive John as though he was a heretic. And then according to verse 10, he made malicious statements against the apostles. Two words are used there, prating, to accuse falsely, to gossip, to use idle talk and empty charges. This was what Diotrephes was doing against John. By the way, you don't have problems talking, do you? Gossiping, making false accusations, are hearing something and repeating it over and over again. It may be that you've got more of Diotrephes in there in you than you want to admit. Gossip. I know some people that are just so excited if they can hear a juicy rumor about some Christian. Why, if we were right with God, we'd fall on our face and weep over it, instead of looking for somebody we can tell quickly about it, and building it up, making it a little worse than it was when we heard it. He made malicious statements against the apostles, accused them falsely. Look at verse 10. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. The word malicious means planned, willful use of evil words against John. And evil is different than sin, because you can sin and not harm anybody else, but evil always has to do with sinning in such a way to hurt and harm somebody else. This was old Diotrephes. Fourthly, he refused to use the evangelist missionary, nor would he care for their needs. And listen, I'm so tired of hearing some preachers call missionaries moochinaries. That is disgraceful. A servant of God, a choice. I heard one preacher say, well, bless God, they're missionaries because they can't do anything else. God forbid! I don't want to be standing close to that person. God might strike him dead for his prating and malicious words. Missionary is not a missionary because he can't do anything else. He's a missionary because he's called of God. I believe a missionary evangelist has a special place in the heart of God. A man sent with a message. Somebody said Jesus, God's son. God only had one son, and he made a missionary out of him. Sent him to a strange country and to a foreign wicked people. And he was faithful even to death. Don't you be that kind of crowd. Don't you say, well, bless God, having another missionary, I'm not going to church tonight. Something's wrong with you. And it's your head and your heart. Now we're having a missionary, a man of God, someone who loved God so much, he surrendered his life to the will of God, to leave home, to leave country, to go to a people he's never seen, learn a language he's never spoke, in order to tell somebody that don't even love them about Jesus. Oh, we ought to salute. Ought to take our hat off. We ought to care for them. Well, bless God, having a missionary, that preacher will probably take up an offering for them. Probably. And we ought to give generously. People that talk like that don't believe what the Bible teaches about giving. We're not stewards, we're selfish and greedy. We're more like Diotrephes than we want to admit. I've got to get on. And then fifthly, he excommunicated any believer who cared for the missionary evangelist. And we've read about that already. The Scripture warns the Christian concerning those type of people like Diotrephes. Verse number 11, we're told that they are evil. Verse number 11, we're told that they are not of God. Verse number 11, we are told that we're not to follow them. Look at it. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, and he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Three things about Diotrephes. thieves type people. They're evil. They're not of God. And we who are blood bought are not to follow them. And then we come to the third person we see here in this little epistle, representing another group of people in the church. His name is Demetrius. Look at verse number 12. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. John said, I know Demetrius too. Now notice what the scripture says about Demetrius. He has a good report of all men. He didn't say just of the few in the church. He said of all men. He said, you can go into the city and ask his neighbor what he thinks about Demetrius, and he has a good report. You go to the business people he deals with, and he has a good report. Go to the Christians in the church, he has a good report of all men. Go to the school, he has a good report. And then he had a good testimony concerning the truth, the Word of God. He hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself. This good testimony concerning the truth declared his faith and belief in it, his practice of it, and his faithfulness to live by it and share it with others. He had a good testimony concerning the Word of God. And then he had a good testimony in the eyes of the preacher, John. He said, I can bear a record of him also. There's two men in the New Testament that's named Demetrius. They both are in the same area. One, and by the way, they're 38 years apart. The first time we read about Demetrius is in Acts 19. He was the silversmith who made models of the goddess Diana and opposed the Apostle Paul. Acts 19. And now then over here in 3 John, about 31 years later, we read about another Demetrius. Same area of the country. I wonder if they could be the same one. I wonder if old Demetrius the silversmith got saved. The one who opposed Paul, and now he's in the church and he has a good testimony of truth. I don't know. But it was the same area of the country. 31 years apart in time. Very possibly this could have been the one who stood in opposition of Paul there at Ephesus as he preached, who did Paul harm. You say, oh man, that'd be hard to believe. It's hard to believe Paul became an apostle who killed Christians and put them in prison. Don't you understand? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth, changes lives, changes men's, changes our destiny, changes our life and our activity. Could Demetrius have been the same? I don't know, but it's very possible. Very possible. This I do know. If the Word of God and the God of the Word has not changed your life, then something's wrong with your brand of Christianity. Something's wrong with what you believe. Because I want you to know the Bible talks about Jesus. And it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things become new. Just like the leper I preached about this morning being changed and healed instantly, immediately. When Saul of Tarsus got saved, he didn't go through a process. He started preaching the Word of God immediately almost. He got baptized there in Damascus and began to preach. Began to proclaim the Word of God right away because he had met Jesus. Now, not everybody has that marvelous transformation immediately. Sometimes it's a process of growing in knowledge and truth. But this I know. You can't receive Christ without Him making an indelible mark in your life. A mark you'll never get over. And we've talked about three different people in the church. Two of them were good ones. One was a bad one. Somewhere, as we talked about these three different men, somewhere you saw characteristics that resemble what you know exists in your heart and in your life. Are you walking in truth and love? Do you have problems with pride and ego? Do you want to have the preeminence? Do you have a problem about caring for the men of God and the people that God has called to serve Him? Do you have problems to give to them? Do you have problems to care about their needs and help them in that area? Are you well beloved? Do you have a testimony of faithfulness to truth and faithfulness to God? I'm a Christian, and I want to be a good Christian. I don't want to just say I'm saved and I'm going to get to heaven by the skin of my teeth. I want to be not only a Christian, I want to be a good Christian. I want to honor Christ with my life. And I tell our preacher boys all the time, the most important thing to be a good preacher is to major not on being a good preacher, but being a good Christian. A good Christian. Good Christians make good husbands. Good Christians make good wives. Good Christians make good daddies and mamas. Good Christians make good young people. Did you see yourself anywhere? Maybe you have a trouble with falsely accusing or telling tales. Maliciously. It ought to be our desire to be right, to be clean, to grow beyond these things of flesh and carnality so that we can be like our Savior. That's my desire for me, and that's my desire for you. I sure would like people to look at our lives and our church and say, man, I see Jesus there. I see Jesus there. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Thank You for the testimony of good men and women and Christians in the church. And Lord, we know that as long as there will be a church, there will be some diatrophies also that we have to contend with. Help us, Lord Jesus, to realize that the church is not the problem. Jesus is not the problem. Preacher's not the problem. And the Bible's not the problem. It's sin and flesh and carnality that made Diotrephes like he was. Oh God, speak to our hearts tonight. Every one of us ought to dedicate ourselves to You. Every one of us ought to look for the opportunity to just love You and serve You and show our love and faithfulness to You in a life that's well-pleasing to Thee, a life that walks in truth. Lord, it may be that someone here tonight's unsaved, or someone that needs to come for believer's baptism, or someone needs a church home, or someone just needs to get right. Help us to do that. Help us to come and obey You tonight that we might leave here right with God. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let's stand to